And we're going to stand for the reading of God's Word. If you're able to, when you find your place, that's Luke chapter 17. And we're going to read verses 11 through 19. So we'll stand for the reading of God's Word. And we're going to read Luke 17, verses 11 through 19. 11 through 19. We'll read responsively. I'll begin at verse 11, and then you come in at verse 12, and we'll alternate. And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, Go, show yourself unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said unto him, Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you. We do thank you for all that you have done for us. We thank you for cleansing us, for giving us a home in heaven, for making us acceptable in your sight through the blood of Jesus Christ. We thank you for the daily provisions, the food, the drink, the houses, the shelter, the clothes, all those things that we need to live, and then some, things that are blessings on top of the daily necessities. We thank you for these things. Lord, you are holy, you are just, you are generous, you're compassionate. We thank you. Lord, we ask that you'd open up our eyes to your word. Help us not to be like the 9 lepers who were healed and did not come back to thank the Lord Jesus. Help us to be like this Samaritan. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As we know, this weekend we celebrate Thanksgiving. Now, obviously, for the believer, we ought to be thankful every day of the year, shouldn't we? It's not a matter of saving it all up until Thanksgiving weekend in October, but rather that we have a Thanksgiving attitude throughout all of our life, looking for God's blessings, having that mind that says we question what God does in our life, and we recognize his hand, not our own hand, but his hand. So, but at this time of year, we do focus our attention on what God has given, and we show our thankfulness to him. Now, this being said, I know each one of us, we go through hard times, and sometimes the hard times happen even around Thanksgiving, these types of times. And that's where we have to look beyond this, the current trials, the current difficulties, and still bear in mind that we have so much to be thankful for, and know that if we've trusted Christ as our Savior, he will get us over the various trials. To the unbeliever of this world, Thanksgiving is a time for pumpkin-scented candles, if you're into that. My wife has a hard time with scents sometimes. But pumpkin-scented candles, fall decorations, turkey. I love turkey. Mashed potatoes, sweet potatoes, pumpkin pie. That's what sometimes we think about when we think about Thanksgiving. And certainly we enjoy those things. But we need to focus our attention on why are we thankful. What's the reason for Thanksgiving? So today we'd like to look at Luke chapter 17 and these lepers who came to Jesus to be healed. We see from our scripture reading that 10 were healed, 1 came back and thanked Jesus for what he did. Let's talk about leprosy. What is leprosy? Some of you probably have an understanding of what it is to a certain degree, and it's not a disease that we see today in our country. There are still pockets of leprosy throughout the world in certain countries, and it's typically when there's no access to medications or because of the stigma, people don't report it. But it's pretty much controlled today using a multi-drug treatment. It's caused by one of two different bacterial organisms, so there's two different types of leprosy. Essentially, it causes nerve damage, and it disfigures a person. And then there's secondary infections that are unrelated to leprosy, but they're common because when a person loses sensation in their extremities and their body, they're more susceptible to injury, cutting themselves or other injuries that can then lead to gross infections and gangrene and even losing limbs and their person's nose becoming gangrenous. So it's a horrible disease. And I'm thankful that God has given wisdom to doctors to know how to treat it, that we have the treatment for it. But all that to give you a little bit of an insight into, a small insight into what it would have been like to have been a leper. These 10 lepers. Can you imagine being a leper in those days? No modern science to heal you. No doctors to go to you and prescribe medications. I've seen pictures as I was researching this up. And I looked at this one picture, and this man looked like an old man. And then under the caption, it said that he was 24 years old. And I was like, whoa. Because of what it does to the facial features. Can you imagine being in that day and age? Having no hope. There's nothing that you can't say, well, you know, I'll go to this person and they'll have a medication that will heal me. Absolutely no hope. You know that you would develop cuts and infections that would eventually, you'd lose limbs and there's a disfigurement as well in the cartilage. For many people, there'd be that gangrene, the stench. Some were given bells to ring. They would ring a bell, and that'd be the warning sign that this person is unclean. Other times, they would have to call out, unclean. You think about this leper, this Samaritan that comes back to Jesus. There's a social stigma about being a leper. And he comes and he connects with these lepers. With that social stigma, there was a general thought that if you had leprosy, it was because God was judging you. And certainly we do know in certain cases in Scripture that God did use leprosy as a form of judgment. Many times in Scripture. But that didn't necessarily always mean that it was because of that. I mean, you think about the man that was born blind and his disciples said, so who sinned, he or his parents? And Jesus said, neither. But just so that the glory of God could be revealed on him. So you have this social stigma. And then you have this Samaritan meeting up with these, we would gather, were Jewish lepers. And you know the stigma there, that the Jews and the Samaritans did not mingle, because the Samaritans were a mixed people, partly Jewish, partly Assyrian. And so the Jewish people looked down on them, not being of the pure Jewish race. But here that's all lost in this context with the 10 lepers. They get together, likely for, you know, companionship, maybe even mutual protection. Think about this from a spiritual perspective. We recognize that, spiritually speaking, every single person is a leper before God. We are all disfigured with sin. We're rotten before a holy God. We think of Isaiah 64:6. All of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. You know, my understanding is there's a couple different meanings of what those filthy rags were, and that one of them is in relation to the rags that a leper would use to bind up an infected limb. And it would be, there would be the stench, there would be the pus. Well, as unbelievers, before we come to Christ, that's what we are. We are a spiritual leper. God looks at us and says, "You're disgusting." That's the way he looked at me. That's the way he looks at every single person on this world, because we are sinners. And God cannot stand sin. He is an absolutely holy God without sin. So he looks at us as spiritual lepers. We look at our sins and we say, "Oh, that's mild. That's so small. I'm really, when you compare me to my neighbor, boy, you know, I'm pretty good." But that's not the way God looks at us. God does not compare us with each other. There's no bell curve here. You think to school, and sometimes when, you know, the professor gives a hard test, and then he's like, "Oh, wow, half the class failed, but I'm not going to make them rewrite. I'll just tilt the exam a bit, and we'll do the bell curve." Well, God doesn't examine us that way. His standard is absolute perfection, which you and I cannot do. That's why we needed Jesus Christ. That's why we needed a Savior. People don't realize that God is a God of love, but he's also a God of justice, holiness. He cannot allow us into heaven as spiritual lepers. We have to be cleansed. We would contaminate heaven with our filth. Many of you have testimonies of having asked Jesus into your life at a younger age, but realized later that you were not truly saved. That asking Jesus into your life is not what Scripture says is the means to salvation. We see that salvation is a repentance and faith. Repentance towards God, faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. And if a person just asks Jesus into their life, that's not salvation. Jesus comes into our life when we trust Christ as our Savior. Many of you recognized later that you needed to be convicted of your sins, to repent of being a sinner, put your trust in Christ. Quote from the preacher Paris Reedhead, he said, "Conviction is that state of mind and heart when the individual takes sides with God against himself." Now that's contrary to how we like to feel about ourselves. We don't like to take God's side against ourselves. We like to smooth down the edges, and we like to feel good about ourselves. Conviction is the state in which the conscience that God has given us is in agreement with the law of God that is stamped on our hearts. Romans chapter 2, verses 14 and 15 speaks about this. "For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which shew the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another." We have this conscience. The conscience connects with the law of God that is stamped on our hearts. But we can sometimes mold our conscience to make us feel good about ourselves, to excuse ourselves. But what we need to do is we need to see ourselves for who we truly are. And using this illustration, spiritual lepers. We need to see ourselves for who we truly are. And we need to tune ourselves to God's expectations. I think of tuning a guitar. Some of you have played guitar before and you know how to tune it. Of course, you can get apps. You can get an app on your phone that you can use that to tune your guitar. But another way to do it is where you take your finger up on one string and you find the same note on one string, and then you play both strings at the same time, and you keep tweaking it until they both sound the same. And you know, a piano tuner uses sort of similar sort of techniques, but much more advanced. And you want those two strings to have the same frequency, to be sound the same. And it's the same with God. God wants us to be in tune with him. God wants us where our conscience is in agreement with the law stamped on our hearts, where our conscience is in agreement with God's word, where our conscience tells us the truth, instead of making excuses for us, that when we sin, our conscience says, hey, you got to fix that. You got to fix it right now. And so when it comes to trusting Christ as our Savior, we have to be that spirit. We have to recognize that we're a spiritual leper. We can't just put fancy clothes, fancy gloves over top of the leprosy. We have to recognize that we are a leper. Well, these lepers, they recognized that they were lepers. They even banded together as a group of lepers. They didn't try to fake it. They didn't try to pretend like they were not lepers. They knew they were lepers. And every person that comes to Christ must recognize their spiritual leprosy. Thank the Lord, though, it doesn't end there. Thank the Lord that God cleanses us, makes us whiter than snow, as the scripture says, washes away all that spiritual impurity through the blood of Jesus Christ. Now let's take a look at our text. So we have these men. And it came to pass as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And of course, there alone is a story. Why did he go through Samaria? He didn't have to. The Jews typically did not go through Samaria. They went around it because they didn't want to have anything to do with the Samaritans. But no, he went through it. He went through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Let me read about this certain village. There met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. Notice that. The great divide. They stood afar off. Historians have said that lepers were forced to stay, you know, roughly around 100 paces away from people for fear that they would infect others. And you can probably also safely assume that Christ was probably not on the outskirts of the throng that he was with. People thronged around him whenever they met him. He was probably in the middle of this throng. So they were probably 100 paces away from the outer edge, so even further away from Christ. Think about that great divide. Think about it from a spiritual perspective. The Bible tells us that prior to our salvation, that we were dead in trespasses and sins, that we were enemies of God. Romans 8, 6 through 7 says, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be." We were enemies of the cross of Christ before salvation. There's the great divide. We were afar off. Before a person can come to Christ, yes, they have to recognize that they're a spiritual leper. They have to recognize that there's a great divide between them and heaven, between them and God. And some people say, well, I've always been a Christian. I was born in a Christian home. I was born in a Christian home. That didn't make me a Christian. I was just a sanctified heathen. You know, I was still lost. I was still on my way to hell before I trusted Christ. There is that great divide between us and God. Notice here, and they lifted up their voice in verse 13 and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." They cried out. In our minds, we probably think, well, the 10 of them probably got together and cried out loudly. They wanted him to stop. They wanted him to heal them. One of the articles I was reading about leprosy talks about how it affects the mucous membranes of the airway. They probably couldn't yell out loudly. But with what they were able to do, they did. And they got his attention. They called out as loudly as they could. They lifted up their voice. You know, when a person comes to Christ, it's not simply an intellectual assent. You don't drop a list on a whiteboard and say, pros to becoming a Christian, cons to becoming a Christian. Tick, 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 tick. You know what? There's more pros to becoming a Christian, so I think I'll become a Christian. That's not how it works. Just like these lepers, they only had one hope, and that hope was that Jesus was going to heal them. Can you imagine how much they tried to get his attention? They only had one hope. That was Jesus. When it comes to salvation, a person only has one hope. There's not multiple paths to the cross. Now, God does, he does reach each one of us in a different way, in a sense that he might reach you through a tragedy. He might reach me out of a fear of hell. He might reach someone else by expressing the love of Christ as they see the Lamb of God on the cross in their mind's eye. So, but the way to the cross is the same. The way to heaven is through the cross of Jesus Christ. They cried out. They needed a Savior. They needed someone to rescue them. Each person needs a rescuer. I don't know if you heard it in the news this morning, but there was a car crash in Surrey, just down on the coast there, early this morning. A couple of friends saw a car go whizzing by and really high rate of speed, and then they crashed. I don't know all the details of what happened, but they crashed, and there was a fireball, and the vehicle was on fire. Those two friends stopped, ran out, and rescued the man and woman that were in that vehicle. They saved their life. That happens on a daily basis throughout the world. You know, different types of, maybe it's a house fire. Maybe it's, you know, a car accident. Maybe it's someone who's choking. Whatever. People step out and they put their life on the line to rescue other people. Those two in the car this morning in Surrey were without hope. They didn't have any means to extract themselves out of this burning vehicle. Well, these 10 lepers, they were without hope, without Christ's intervention. That was the only hope they had. Can you imagine knowing that and saying, you know what, I'm gonna probably have a much shorter lifespan. I'm going to suffer the reproach of people because they think I'm such a wicked sinner. They don't want to be around me because of the smell of my stench. And I have this one hope, that this is Jesus the Messiah and that he can save me. Can you imagine? I mean, they would have walked up and down Israel to find him until they found him. In the same way, a believer, a person coming to Christ, only has one hope, and that is Jesus. The hope is not in a church. It's not in this church. Our hope is not in our good works. Our good works will not save us. Our good works will not get us to heaven. I mean, God certainly, he wants a believer, a Christian, to live a good life, to be honest, to be transparent, to be kind, to be charitable. But all those things will not get us to heaven. Those are just things what a Christian does after they have become a Christian. They say this phrase in verse 13. Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. See, when a sinner comes to Christ, they have to come in a condition of in a state of unconditional surrender. They recognize there's no alternative. There's no backup plan. There's no plan B or C. You think of some of these different rescues. Some years back, we had some miners in Peru that were trapped after some rocks fell and blocked them in. And planners are working on plan A, plan B, plan C. Okay, so if this doesn't work, let's have another plan already in place. Well, when it comes to salvation, there's only one plan. There's only one rescue. There's only one thing that will work, and that is Jesus Christ, what he did when he died on the cross for us. We have to ask for his mercy. Lord, please forgive me. Be my Savior. They were coming with empty hands, these lepers, asking to be filled. And that's what a person has to do when they come to salvation. Come with empty hands. What does Jesus say? You know what? He healed in so many different ways. You know, you look at the ways in which sometimes he healed blind people and others, and what he would say at the same time, thy sins be forgiven thee. This time he didn't touch them. He didn't, do anything big or grand. He just said in verse 14, go shew yourselves, or show yourselves unto the priests. Well, we know from the Old Testament that if a person was healed of leprosy, they were to go and show themselves to the priest and to offer up an offering of thankfulness to the priest. And that's what he says, go show yourself to the priest. I think that points out one thing, I mean many things, but one thing that stands out in my mind is the fact that Jesus did not come to destroy the law and the prophets, as he said in Matthew 5:17. He wasn't in opposition to the law and the prophets. He fulfilled the law and the prophets, as he said. He says, go and show yourself to the priests. And you know, also in addition to keeping the law, Jesus was sending them as a testimony. Who healed you? The priest says. Jesus. I'm sure he's got to be the Christ. Oh, really? Wow. And he goes and talks to some other priest, and he tells him it was a testimony. Think about this. Verse 14, go show yourselves unto the priest. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. They didn't hesitate. They went. And what does the Bible say? They were cleansed. They didn't argue with him. You think about Naaman when he came to Elisha seeking to be healed. And Elisha wouldn't even come out of his house. And he sends Gehazi. And Naaman says that he thought that he would strike his hand on him, but no, he sends a servant, go wash in the River Jordan 7 times. And Naaman says, aren't the rivers of Damascus much cleaner and better than this River Jordan? Why should I do this? And his servant said, if he asked you a great thing, would you not do it? Go do it. These lepers, these 10, they turn around. No argument. They turn around and they go. And you know, there's faith that has to be, and when a person comes to Christ, they have to do it in faith. They have to step out in faith and say, okay, I trust you, God. I trust what Jesus did on the cross. I believe that Jesus died for my sins. I believe that he is capable of forgiving me. I believe that he died on the cross to cover my sins, to cleanse me, to give me a home in heaven. I believe that. There has to be that trust. A person can't come to Christ and say, well, but yeah, I'm still not sure if there's a God, but I'm just going to make sure. I'm going to say this prayer just in case. No, we have to put all our eggs in one basket. We have to put our trust in Jesus alone. But then as a believer, as a Christian, we are told in Hebrews 10:38, this phrase comes 3 times in Scripture, the just shall live by faith. The Christian is supposed to live a life of faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. 1 Peter 1:8. Whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. We put our trust in Jesus, who we cannot see with our eyes, but who with our spiritual eyes we can learn about in Scripture. As a believer, we have to step out in faith. I've mentioned the story here before, but you know, when we moved here 7.5 years ago, you know, we had to put our trust in the Lord to meet our needs and to know that this was indeed what God wanted us to do. And so we came to that place when we had to step out in faith. And there were still questions, still things like, well, how's this gonna work? But we felt that God was calling us to do it. And after we said, yes, we're coming and started and made the plans to come and then put our house up for sale, God sold our house in 2 days, in 48 hours. And we could have sold it even faster. But our realtor said, this is crazy. We're slowing this down. And we had 5 offers on the house. An old 1970 bungalow without a garage with a sloped, cracked driveway. You know? God moved and God showed us after we stepped out in faith that this was his will. And God works that way. He wants us to step out in faith. He told these men, go see the priest. And they had the faith to go and see the priest. God calls us to step out into the unknown. I know God doesn't always work that way. Some have, Hans and Donna, they had their house on the market for quite some time in Ontario. Before they came out here. And God does not work the same way every single time. He has a reason for what he's doing. But in this case, this is how God worked in our life. But let's look at the Samaritan. I get the sense that these others were Jews, mostly, if not all. These are the nine. Because Jesus points out the fact that this is a Samaritan. He calls me a stranger. So we pick it up verse 15. Well, verse 14, the tail end of it. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. They were cleansed as they went, as they obeyed, as they put their foot out in faith, they were cleansed. Then in verse 15, and one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. That voice that had been stricken by leprosy, that was probably barely a whisper, grovelly, now with a loud voice, with everything he had, he glorified God. He was thankful for what Jesus had done for him. And verse 16, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. Just circumstantially, you notice here in this verse, like off topic for a second, but you notice he fell down and worshiped him. And Christ accepted his worship. He didn't say, get up. I'm a man like you are. He accepted his worship. Why is that important? Because Jesus is God. God manifest in the flesh. And if he was a man or an angel, he couldn't have accepted his praise. But you have this Samaritan there. He fell down on his face, at his feet, giving him thanks. Notice that. And he was a Samaritan. We have these little extra bits of information. How telling, isn't it? When you think of, like, for instance, the Good Samaritan, the account of the Good Samaritan who saw that man who was beat up by robbers after the priest and the Levite, the religious elite, passed by that man that was beaten and laying in the ditch. And the Samaritan went and helped that man. We see sometimes these people who were outcasts doing great things. So here we've got this man. He was a Samaritan. Jesus says in verse 17, Jesus answering said, were not there 10 cleansed? Jesus knew the answer, but he is making a point here. Weren't there 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Where are the other 9? You can imagine in their minds, they're running to the priest, and they're like, whoa, look at my body. I've been healed. You know, we assume that they went to the priest and fulfilled that. I mean, some might have said, I'm done. I'm healed. I'm going home. But hopefully they went and fulfilled that law and fulfilled Christ's commandment. But you can think of them after they went to the priest. They're like, oh, I got to get home to my family. I got to hold my children. And the man the God-man, Jesus, who healed them, was further in their mind. They're now focused on their life. What is ahead of them? Think about us. If you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've put your faith in Him, if you have a home in heaven, are you thankful for it? Do you remember that God-man that died on the cross for your sins so that you could have a home in heaven? Are you thankful? Do you tell Him about your thankfulness? One thing the scripture passage doesn't tell us is what happened after with this man. Now, quite often we'll see in scripture that people that Christ healed would go and they would tell abroad what Christ had done. I imagine that this was that kind of a man. That if he had the thoughtfulness to come back and thank Jesus, I think you can rest assured that he was not silent about what Jesus had done for him. And think about that as believers. How do we show our thankfulness to Christ? We tell others about him. We spread the gospel. We thank him, obviously, first and foremost, but we tell others about what Christ has done in our own heart. We tell about the transformation that has happened in this heart of ours. How he brought us from darkness to light. how he cleansed our wicked, sinful, leprous hearts. Where are the other nine? Jesus asks. I read you a quote here from my father-in-law, Pastor David Harness. He wrote this in 2009. One would think that if a person was healed of a life-threatening, incurable disease, he would be thankful. Why was it when Christ healed the 10 lepers, only one returned to give him thanks? Where were the other nine? The nine are a reflection of most of us. To be thankful is to be thoughtful. Interestingly, the words thank and think come from the same old English word. It is not natural to be thankful. It must be learned. One of the most difficult lessons parents have to teach their children is to be thankful. One of the first steps towards a reprobate mind is to be unthankful. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. But became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened, Romans 1:21. A mark of the last days is that men shall be unthankful, 2 Timothy 3:2. Unthankfulness is associated with a whole host of other sins. When we are unthankful, we neither recognize God nor do we glorify God. The grateful leper, in order to be thankful, had to change his course. He turned back. Change his position. He fell down upon his face and direct his thoughts. He gave him thanks. Because the Samaritan was thankful, he was not only cleansed of his leprosy, that is, the infection was cured, but he was made whole, meaning that the other parts of his body that had been lost or deformed by leprosy were now restored to a state of perfectness. Dr. Walter Wilson, in his book, Dictionary of Bible Times, says this about being made whole. This word is used to describe the perfection of a person as regards his physical condition. Those who were made whole were restored to their original condition of health and strength, with all damage removed and all marks of evidence of disease taken away. The body was restored to normal. Those who were healed by our Lord Jesus were completely healed. Not only was the disease stopped, but the effects of the disease were removed. Further, the Samaritan received the Lord's commendation that he had faith and that he glorified God. Be ye thankful. How is our thankfulness to God? Are we thankful for him sending Jesus Christ to die on the cross for our sins? First and foremost, have we recognized that we're lepers? Have we recognized that there is a great divide between us and God, that we stand afar off, and that we need a Savior, that we only have one hope, and that is Jesus Christ? Have we stepped out in faith when Christ has said, go and show yourself to the priest? Have we put our step out in faith and trusted Jesus Christ? And then furthermore, as Christians, are we willing to live by faith, or are we still stuck in the old paths, living by sight? If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, if you don't know for sure that you would go to heaven, I'd encourage you to come forward at the invitation we're going to have right now. And if you want to talk to myself, I can show you through the Word of God how you can know for sure you're going to heaven. And for every believer, I hope each one of us is thankful for what Jesus did on the cross for us, for him dying for our sins. And then, of course, for all the daily provisions that he bestows upon us. He's come that we might have life, the Bible says, and that we might have it more abundantly. I ask Brother Kuiper to come at this time with a closing song of invitation.
Please turn to 237. Stand as we sing, Why Do You Wait? When you find your place, we'll stand.
Prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the gift of salvation that Jesus Christ offered, our only hope, the one hope that we have to be healed from our sin, to be cleansed from our sin, to be made acceptable before the Father, before you, to be given a robe of righteousness. We're so thankful for that. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to show our thankfulness to you on a regular basis, not only in what we say to you, but by our actions, Lord, but what we say to others, how we witness to them of your good grace, of your mercy. Lord, we thank you for all that you bestow upon us, whether it be, of course, Lord, first and foremost, our salvation, but also the daily provisions, the food, the drink, the clean water, the clean air. Lord, we know that there's still impurities here and there, but we're so thankful we don't suffer from cholera and debilitating smog. Lord, we pray that you'd help us not to take for granted what we have here. We ask that if there's someone here that's never trusted you as their Savior, Lord, that they would not leave before they do, before they know for sure they have a home in heaven, before they have dealt with their sin leprosy. Lord, we pray that you'd be with our time of fellowship now as we have a meal together for those that can stay. We pray that you'd bless our time. We pray that you'd be with the Shells. We pray that you'd be with Sister Jennifer, and you bring that baby at the right time and give strength and grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.